thinking of the rapture in that blessed home on high. When redeemed again every day, how we'll sing that heavenly anthem in that city in the sky. When the redeemed are gathering in, now when the redeemed are gathering in, watch like snow at the cross in. Oh, how we will shout, how we'll sing, now when the redeemed are gathering in. We will sing redemption story with our voices loud and long. When the redeemed are gathering in, then the angels have to listen, for they cannot sing this song. When the redeemed are gathering in, now when the redeemed are gathering in, washed like snow and free from sin. Oh, how we're gonna shout and how we'll sing, now when the redeemed are gathering in. The Savior will give orders to prepare the banquet for when the redeemed are gathering in. And we'll hear his invitation, come ye blessed of the Lord, when the
Hello, everyone. I'm Chaplain John McTernan. A little technical problem there with the lights. But God bless you, and thank you for being here. And let me get over and read the scripture to start off with. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, starting at verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another these words. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And let's go now. And we got Dave Hauser with us. Hello, Dave.
Shalom and Maranatha, John.
Shalom and Maranatha to you.
Thank you.
And are you ready for scriptures?
Yes, I am.
Here we go. We are ready.
Sure. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have had incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Amen. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. All right. Let's go on now for the blessed hope. The blessed hope and the rapture are the same thing. It's actually a section of scriptures from Titus 2:11 through 15, but we're just going to look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for that blessed hope. The blessed hope is the rapture. That's him coming for us, taking us to heaven. We get our new bodies. And Dave, you'll get a full head of hair.
I don't know if it's going to be as fluffy as yours, John.
No, mine's straightened out. I used to have all these curls. I don't keep it as long as I used to, but I don't know what's happened. I'm curlless now.
Well, you still have a very nice, fluffy head of hair compared to me, John.
Because all right.
I'm not bald. I'm bald.
Oh, my goodness.
Process.
All right. Bald means no hair, right? Zero hair?
No, I'm balding. It's a process, John.
Okay. All right. That's funny. Okay, safe. All right. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you
sure.
for today, Lord. I thank you for this ability to share your word and knowledge of the end times, Lord. And we know, Lord, that events are out in the open now. We see the nation of Israel there. We see the all those nations around Israel and the war over Jerusalem, Lord. We can see nations building for war in Asia and in Europe, Lord. And we can see they want a world economic system and world medical system and all this world systems. Lord, that's the way it's going to be at the end times. So, Lord, there's little time left. And you can do a lot in a little time. And that's what we're asking. A great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we're asking that tonight would be a blessed night with getting information out that's vitally important. And whatever I do, whatever we do in this ministry is always under the blood of the everlasting covenant that you made with us on Calvary. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we always start off with Israel, Dave, but I know you shared something with me, today that was like kind of nice about the last trumpet. So you want to start off with, giving that little.
Yeah, sure, John. yeah, so my brother Willie and I wrote the last trumpet 45 years ago after reading the book, The Late Great Planet Earth. That was first published in 1970. And right now it was the best-selling book of the decade during the 1970s. Now, it got us very, very interested in Bible prophecy. It talked about the first coming, the second coming, has a presentation of the gospel. And that's part of my testimony. So when I talk to people over the years, I recommended that they read that book. So what happened was, we got so excited about it. I went down to the Christian bookstore and we bought boxes of these newspapers, the book, The Late Great Planet Earth. So it got a little expensive. So we asked the Lord to help us write a little mini newspaper that would be on the newsstands right before he would return. So like a mini Late Great Planet Earth. Now, what's interesting, we did an economic forecast in the last trumpet from 45 years ago. And you can see the last trumpet. You go to mctbrochures.com and you scroll all the way down to the bottom and you'll see Russia invades the Middle East. But the headline says world faces economic collapse. So we base that on Revelation chapter 6, the black horseman, the third one, where it's basically a day's wages for a cup of wheat. So what we wrote 45 years ago, it looks like, it may sound silly, but it looks like we had some inside information. Now, to understand this, see right now, if you could think about it, make an economic forecast what you think is going to happen in the year 2070. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, no less 45 years from now. So this is what we have in the newspaper. This is the economic prognostication we had from 45 years ago. The first thing, world faces economic collapse. We have paper currency becoming worthless, runaway inflation, industry grinding to a halt, rising interest rates, countries becoming involved in trade wars, gold soaring to an all-time high, stock markets crashing, unbalanced budgets. Then we focus on problems specifically for two countries that would bring the world into an economic collapse. And we focus on, believe it or not, Japan and Britain. A recent article came out that talks about Japan and Britain and the problems they're facing. And you can just Google the headline, worse than Greece, threatening to blow up the global economy. So worse than Greece, threatening to blow up the global economy. Yeah, it's Yahoo Finance. And then there's YouTube videos also. And it details the severe problems both countries are having that could have catastrophic global economic repercussions. Then what you do is you go Google US debt clock. And things are going really great. We're over $36 trillion in debt. Interest rates are spiking. And on top of that, the government obviously is, we have very high taxes. And the debt's going up. If you get out your little stopwatch, it's going up on top of them borrowing $36 trillion. It's going up $1 million every 30 seconds. It's just spiraling. Now, you notice that the U.S. has a debt ratio of over 100% compared to our gross domestic product. So when you compare the debt to the entire, basically, economy that the U.S. produces in 1 year, a little over 100%. Then go to the world debt clock, okay, and you'll notice Japan and Britain, they're, I think, 250, 280%. So they're actually worse than Greece. They're about 2.5 times as bad as us. Just recently, the U.S. credit rating was downgraded by Moody's from AAA down to AA1. So we have about 7 or 8 things that we wrote 45 years ago that are happening like right now. Now, what's interesting, in my office, I have a little notebook. It's about 1 inch thick. On the left-hand side, we have the articles that we wrote April 1980. We have 20 articles that match up. The article on the left is from 45 years ago. We have 20 articles that came out recently that say the exact same thing on the exact same subject in the exact same words, and specifically on the economy. So, John, you know my brother and I for many, many years, okay? We never went to Bible school, okay? We're just very, very, very excited about presenting the gospel. So the Lord answered our prayer. 45 years ago, we asked the Lord to help us get a little newspaper together that would be able to be on the newsstand right before it returned. And these things are happening, John, exactly like the Lord showed us many, many years ago. So you can go to mctbrochures.com. If you have a printer, it's in a PDF file. You can print it up. And we just printed 5,000 copies, so we have plenty of copies if you'd like us to send you some to give to your friends. So that's the story, John.
Okay, Dave, I've got it on the everybody can see it. I posted it right. When you were talking. And just tell them if they want to email you what's your email. I'm showing it, but, you know.
Sure. It's Daystar, D-A-Y-S-T-A-R, Daystar Windows, W-I-N-D-O-W-S, the numeral 1 at optimum.net. So Daystar Windows 1 at optimum.net. Now, what's interesting, the last trumpet goes over, what do you call it, Russia, you know, the war of Gog and Magog, the global economic collapse, the two witnesses, Armageddon. On the back page, it has the gospel, has the rapture in there. So basically, you know, the rise of the Antichrist, the new monetary system. It pretty much, if somebody takes it, you know, half an hour, 45 minutes to read it, they can get the entire end time perspective, what's going to be happening. But instead of being here 7 years to think about it, they can, in less than an hour, they can experience the whole thing. And while they're watching these different things happening, and even in the newspaper, we recommend the book, The Late Great Planet Earth. So prophecy is very powerful, okay? People realize, you know, we've been talking about this for a long time, and it's happening, John, just like we talked about. We're not hallucinating.
Yeah, Dave, it was about 1979 when we met. So that's 46 years ago?
46 years ago. Yeah, John, what's interesting, my brother and I had a garden center in Amityville, New York.
Yeah, that's right.
And we had a sign in front of the garden center that was 4 feet by 16 feet. The headline was Armageddon, Jesus Christ returns as all nations gathered to destroy Israel. And we had pallets of the Last Trumpet. So when our customers would come in, we would give them copies of the Last Trumpet. And we had a little advertising thing, where we would sell one plant for a penny, and we had traffic jams coming in, and, you know, we'd lose 10 cents on the plant, but then they'd buy a whole bunch of other stuff. We had 5 registers going, but we'd give out hundreds of Last Trumpets, John, and it was a blessing, you know, back then. And, you know, that was 45 years ago.
Wow. Wow. Yeah, I remember Joe Scarano, the president of Cops for Christ, called me up. He said, I met these twin brothers. He goes, wow, what a Witness, they got this big, huge sign. They're right off 110 in Amityville. He said, you got to meet them. You got to meet them. So the next time I was in that area, I pulled in and met you.
Yeah, long time. We've been friends a long time, John.
Yeah. Yeah. I have to admit,
even though you do. Yeah. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
You have taken a lot of abuse from me.
I was just going to say, John, that we've been friends a long time, and the Lord has given me the opportunity to forgive you many times because you make fun of me. But, you know, call me a Babylonian. You have comments about the fact that I'm bald, you know, but, you know, I overlook these things, John.
Yeah, you're much more you've grown spiritually because of me.
Exactly. You've been quite an experience, John.
Oh, that's too funny. That is too much. Oh, I remember back when we started on show together. I don't know when that was, but I had to speak. I had to ease up on you because people thought I was too mean and nasty.
I said, no, I realize it's a sign of affection, John. I understand
that.
Yeah.
So that's, I had to apologize public to you and say we're only playing, but I saw people didn't like it. Some people didn't like it. So
yeah, we go back and forth.
I let up on it. Okay. We're back here now and, let's take a look what's going on. Oh, folks, this is blown wide open and I am really following this extremely closely. And this has to do of all things in the Middle East, Harvard University. This is turning out to be huge, huge. And here's a headline I have. This is a video, and it says, we are talking on China. We are talking on the Democrat apparatus, why Trump is really putting pressure on Harvard explained. It's an interesting video. Maybe it's long, but all the good information's in the beginning. Let me see what time. If we have time, I'd like you to listen to it. And what well, let me just read a paragraph from it. They specifically, Harvard and the hard left. Harvard is like the flagship for the hard left, woke, communist, Israel hating, now Jew hating, and Iran loving Americans. All of that's wrapped up in Harvard. And it's come out that Harvard was set up, or the present situation at Harvard was set up by Obama, and it was going to be the lead into China. So apparently there's all sorts of undercover stuff going on with Harvard and China. And oh, this blew my mind. Dave, are you listening to this?
Yes.
Xi Jinping from China?
Right.
You ready for this? Under an assumed name, his daughter went to Harvard and graduated.
Interesting.
Yeah. Yep. Oh, yeah. The Chinese are in bed with Harvard. And Harvard has been a way of getting a lot of Chinese into America, get them educated in certain ways and send them back to China. But basically to be used against us. So it's Harvard is from the pit of hell, and not only for against Israel and against you know, abortion and all that stuff, but how it's like an open door for China to come into America and try and you know, destroy us. All right, here, and it was set up by Obama. They specifically called Harvard. Specifically court foreign donors to try and get money, which puts American students at a disadvantage since they now have to be better than those students. And it takes a bold leader like Donald Trump to finally say, we're no longer going to do this. He added that this is Obama's apparatus that Trump is running into right now. He is doing this on purpose. Due to Penny Pritzker, a former Obama cabinet official who was also the sister of Illinois Governor B.J. Pritzker, who was a super hard left. I mean, he wants those illegal aliens protected in Illinois and Chicago and all that. She is being the chair of the Harvard board, and we're taking on China. We're taking on the Democrat apparatus. So there we go. China is like one of the major portals. Harvard is one of the major portals into China. It was set up by Obama. What do you think of that, Dave?
Very interesting, John. Very sad when you think about it, corrupting everything.
Oh, it's disgusting. All right. Another posting I have here. Trump administration blocks Harvard from enrolling international students. Now, my comment is this is wonderful news, as Harvard needs to be broken. It's a cancer in America and an enemy of Israel. What is needed next is tax exemption must be removed, and Harvard must pay full tax. Now, it's a little bit more. Let me add something else. All right, let me read this, and then I'll tell you how disastrous this is for Harvard. All right, number one, the Trump administration blocked the ability of Harvard University to enroll international students. Number two, this administration is holding Harvard accountable for fostering violence, anti-Semitism, and coordinating with the Chinese Communist Party on its campus. Department of Homeland Security, Kristi Noem, said in a statement posted on the social media site X, DHS said that in addition to barring enrollment of future international students, existing foreign students must transfer or lose their legal status. The administration in April froze $2.7 billion in federal grants to Harvard, hours after the university roundly rejected demands that it eliminate diversity, equity, and inclusion programs and evaluate international students for ideological concerns. So they've already lost $2.2 billion. However, a third of the students at Harvard are international students.
Just leave it in. It's kind of heavy.
So they're going to lose a third of their enrollment next year. They're gone.
Best barbecue.
And with that, all the teachers that are a part of it, all the income that comes from it. So Harvard is in big, big, big trouble. And right now, it's the end of the semester. So they are approving students for the fall right now. In fact, it may be over. Definitely in June, they have to be enrolled. Definitely. So apparently, a lot of the foreign students are bailing out right now. Now, Harvard has appealed this to some judge that says she's temporarily suspending it, blocking the international students. But from what I see, even as corrupt as the federal judges are, I don't think they're going to be able to prevent Trump from this. I mean, because of the riots that have been there, the Jewish students are in terror. They've had promoting Hamas, which is a recognized terrorist state. They're refusing to cooperate with the federal government on all levels. And the federal government has all the authority to do this. So, Dave, they're going to lose a third of their student population. They've already lost $2.2 billion in federal money going to Harvard. What are they going to do now, Dave? I mean, Harvard has a big fund. It's supposed to be $50 billion. But I think the school could collapse. Who wants to go there? They're going to have to fire a third of all their professors and everything associated with it. And Dave, I hope that the Lord, for what they've done to Israel, to the Jewish students, to the United States with this portal to China, they're in bed with Iran, same time. I mean, everything that's evil, these people are promoting there. So hopefully God in his mercy will put it like a rabid dog, put it down and let it be a dormitory for illegal aliens. How's that, Dave?
That sounds good, John.
Now, this was all a revelation to me, almost all of it. But Xi Jinping's daughter went to Harvard under an assumed name, graduated.
Interesting.
What's your comments, Dave?
Yeah. Well, like you said, they're infiltrating the country. They're trying to manipulate us. And it's good that he's taking action.
All right. I think I have posted. Yeah, here it is. Harvard's university alleged ties to communist paramilitary group Iran-backed research GOP probe. So that's the other article here. They were helping the Chinese in key technical knowledge, I guess you would call it, for their war machine. So Harvard was working for the communist Chinese to advance their war machine. Technical issues they needed help on. Harvard was right there, Dave, for that. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. All right. Here are some other things that I've come up with this week. There's a credible source here. Dave and myself spoke earlier today. I don't know how many times I've heard Israel's on the verge of attacking Iran. Now, of course, it did. Once a little pinprick, and the other time was pretty sharp. A good punch. But they're all, quite often I'm hearing it. And anyways, Dave, what the chatter out there now is Israel has rehearsed. Its internal working with the civilians is ready, you know, for the civilians to respond in case Iran gets missiles through and they start striking the cities that they want the civilians ready. And Israel is all ready to go. And America has said that. American intelligence said Israel is primed and ready to attack Iran. What do you have to say about that, Dave?
Well, John, the negotiations between the United States and Iran have been going on for almost 2 months now. And the latest I heard that is that Iran basically says, hey, we are going to continue to enrich uranium. You can't tell us not to. And that's basically the problem that the United States is talking about. They don't want to have them have advanced centrifuges. And Iran now also talked about the fact that the uranium that they've already enriched, they're going to move it to an undisclosed location. So basically, the negotiations, they can still talk, but basically it looks like they're over if Iran sticks to these particular parameters. The United States already said, hey, you have a choice of either getting rid of your enrichment situation, or we're going to attack you militarily. And I think they're giving Israel the go-ahead. But we talked about it quite a few times. It could have global ramifications because obviously Iran controls the Strait of Hormuz. It's 20 miles across, but the shipping lines are only 2 miles. Then obviously the Houthis are an Iranian proxy. Even though they're getting bombed to smithereens, they still have the possibility of shutting down the strait that goes into the Red Sea and for the Suez Canal. So it's a little bit dicey. And then you have obviously the Iranians are Shiites. Saudi Arabia, Sunnis, they hate each other. In the past, Iran has launched missiles into their oil fields. So, you know, we don't know exactly what's going to happen, but it could cause quite a global economic catastrophe, John. And then they would blame Israel.
Yeah. All right. This article, I highly recommend that you read all of it from my blog here. Days, Not Weeks, Israel's Imminent Attack on Iranian Nuclear Sites. I want to pick out, it's a little lengthy, but it's chock full of good information. In fact, it's so good, it's almost worth it to read the whole thing, but it would take up too much time. And here we go. Let me read a couple paragraphs. On the eve of these talks, Iran took an extraordinary step that should alarm any serious observer. In her letter to the United Nations, Iran threatened to hide enriched uranium at secret locations because the threats made by the Zionist fanatics persist. Tehran would implement special measures for the protection of its nuclear facilities and materials. A thinly veiled threat to move most of its sensitive materials beyond international monitoring. Israeli officials have shifted from quiet preparations to barely concealing readiness. Mossad chief and strategic arms minister flew to Rome alongside Witkoff talks, tuned to receive immediate briefings on any progress. The present accentuated Jerusalem's determination to understand every diplomatic nuance while military operations remain active. U.S. intelligence has intercepted Israeli communications, signaling potential attack plans, and observed tangible military movements, forward deployment of specialized munitions, completion of a major air force exercise, and strike readiness indicators. As Defense Minister Israel Katz declared, Iran is more exposed than ever to strikes on its nuclear facilities. We have the opportunity to achieve our most important goal, to thwart and eliminate the existential threat. All right, and it goes on. You know, Israel has been preparing for weeks, and they've got all this stuff. It just goes on in great detail. And they're also preparing to attack Hezbollah in Lebanon. They're also planning on attacking positions in Syria to accelerate Hamas, and if necessary, to attack Iraq. So, I mean, Israel's already, Dave, they got the finger on the trigger. Yeah, Dave?
Yeah, we've been talking about it a long time, John. And to complicate things, even though obviously Russia has been weakened with the, their war in Ukraine, they still have a military alliance with Iran. So Russia could be a little bit concerned about this, especially if Israel attacks Iran. So it just adds to the complication.
Yeah. Yeah. So I don't know what to say. Iran is really, well, I know what to say, but Iran is really, really weak. Iran doesn't have a powerful military. It kind of needed to be spread out in Iraq. And they needed Syria on their side. They needed Hezbollah on their side. They needed Hamas on their side and the Houthis on their side. And now Hamas is dying. Hezbollah is knocked out cold. Syria has left them. Iraq still is on their side. So we'll see what's going to happen, Dave. But, I think in the end of this, if Israel does attack Iran, they may or may not need the American heavy bombers. They might. Maybe they could do enough damage that they're satisfied that Iran is dead in the water. But I have the feeling that they'd be very smart to take out Iran's economy at the same time. And that would be to crush their oil, to disrupt their oil, because that's the main economy of Iran, their oil. What do you think, Dave?
Yeah, exactly, John. They primarily depend on it. And through the years, the Iranian economy is doing very poorly. And on top of it, they have a drought. Yeah, so, you know, this is just going to add to their problems, John,
Well, there's a side issue in this, Dave. You know, Iran could stop the shipping through the Gulf of Hormuz there, and also for a certain period of time. But all of a sudden, if a huge chunk of Iran's oil is taken off the market, Dave, what's that? The combination of Iran's oil off and the blocking at the Gulf, the Strait of Hormuz there, could really shock the world economy, Dave.
100%, John. Also, insurance rates would go through the roof, and supply and demand. And, yeah, if they shut it down, I think it's around 20% of the world's oil comes through there. And, like I said, insurance rates going up and, you know, less oil coming through, it could create major problems, to say the least.
Yeah, so these are side effects, folks. I mean, Israel can hit Iran with a real knockout punch, but that could spill over into, I mean, even if 10% of the oil, of the world's oil was, supply was cut, I mean, that would be a shock to the system. Now, Dave, perhaps Saudi Arabia could, during that period of time, you know, really up the supply of oil coming from Saudi Arabia.
Yeah, the problem, John, a lot of it does come through the Strait of Hormuz. That's the problem.
That's true. That's true.
Yeah.
All right. Here's something else now. United Kingdom suspends trade talks with Israel, calling Israel's action against Hamas intolerable. It's not only Canada, but it's also, I mean, Canada is in on this, and so is France. And they are brutal towards Israel. I mean, not a word about Hamas in this. Hamas now is the victim, or the Palestinians are the victim. So not a word about helping Israel finish off Hamas. And because the Hamas is looting, well, the Palestinians are looting all these supplies that come. I don't know if Hamas is involved or not. So the problem really isn't Israel. The problem is Hamas and the Palestinians, and they're blaming Israel. So here's what they say. Telling the UK it's turning from Israel was dangerous, Netanyahu said. Reports the Daily Telegraph. Israel accept President Trump's vision and urges all European leaders to do the same. The war can end tomorrow if the remaining hostages are released. Hamas lays down its arms, its murderous leaders are exiled, and Gaza is demilitarized. No nation can be accepted to accept anything less, and Israel certainly won't. The hardening of the sentiment by the British government towards Israel is just the last such development since the left-wing Labour government took power last year. Under the previous Conservative government, Israel had received support, including weapons contracts and tactic defense at the International Criminal Court as it attempted to arrest Netanyahu. So the new government that's in there in Israel, like all these, I'm going to say leftist governments, has taken a hard left. Now, it didn't mention anything about Canada, Dave, but Canada and France has joined this also. They suspended trade with Israel. Yeah, Dave?
Yeah, John. Yeah, it's a sticky situation. And we've been talking about it for so, so long. We talked about it today, too, that back in the 80s, Israel took action against, you mentioned there was an atomic reactor in Iraq that they blew up, right?
Yes.
You know? And then something maybe in Libya, you know?
No. So, Syria.
Oh, Syria, sorry, right. Syria and Iraq. And, yeah, something has to be done. You know, with Iran, they made it very simple. If you don't, eliminate your enrichment program, we're going to attack the nuclear sites. And they basically said, don't tell us what to do. See, to them, and they also said, also, if you do attack us, we're going to change our nuclear program, which means they want to make an atomic bomb. So that's what they're saying, John. So there's really no solution to this except doing exactly what Israel wants to do. you know? And from Iran's point of view, it's a theological problem. They're just following Mohammed. They're, you know, believing Jews are apes and pigs. They believe the Jews have desecrated holy sites in Jerusalem. It's a religious war. So the only solution is to take action. So that's what it looks like. It might happen, John.
You notice, Dave, Trump comes the closest to this, but you notice all those, I'm going to say Western nations, because those are the ones that we're involved with. And I don't know any nation in the world. I don't know any of them. Trump, and I'll get to the point in a moment. Trump is the closest. But how many will stand up and say that this problem is a theological problem with the Quran and Mohammed?
I haven't heard one person say that, really.
Do you hear anything from the British? Do they say
that
the problem with Hamas is they are following the Quran and they believe
they don't talk
in
about
the Quran?
It.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
So if you know, it's like you had to destroy Nazism to get rid of Germany, defeat Germany. So that's the problem with this. Canada doesn't address it. Trump is calling it, I think, radical Islam. I think he's calling it something. There's some expression that he uses. But he ties it in as close as anyone. But they failed to address it. And if you fail to address it, how can you fight? It's like fighting was, okay, we're at war with Germany. Well, yeah, you're at war with Germany because of Adolf Hitler and the Nazi ideology. You follow, Dave?
Exactly, John. They're not getting to the root of the problem.
Right, right. So they've got this big problem with Islam, but none of them can tell the truth about what the problem is. Problem is they follow the literal Quran, and that they're following their prophet Muhammad. That's the problem. And a lot of the Muslims, to Muslims like Hamas and Hezbollah and Iran, the Ayatollahs, the rest of the Muslims are like backsliders. They're like lukewarm from our perspective. They're lukewarm. That's what they are. They're nominal Muslims. They're the real followers of the Quran. And they are. They are, folks. So the problem is the literal interpretation of the Quran, which no one will address. All right. Now we have Columbia University, and they are groups in the Columbia University, anti-Israel groups, are ecstatic over the murder of the two Israeli, I guess you would call them diplomats, as they walked out of an event, the Jewish Museum there in Washington. And this guy, apparently, Dave, he fired 21 shots. And I don't know if I'm sure they all hit because it was at close range. And the sad thing about it was, these were believing Jews. Dave, were you aware of that?
No, I wasn't, John. Interesting.
Yeah. And I spoke to, Pastor Dove about it, who I have a ministry in Israel with, Blessing Israeli Believers. He didn't know them, but they were well known throughout Israel. And they were going to get engaged next week. He had bought the ring for the engagement with her. And this guy here, he was hollering, free, free, free Palestine, free, free Palestine. But she apparently, whatever way he shot her with the first attempt, it knocked her down and she got up. And I think she was sitting up. And then he put another mag in and, you know, finished her off there. So they were cheering about this in probably several colleges. But it's called, they have a group, it's called Unity of Feels. That's the name of it. It is a radical far-left anti-Zionist direct action network that engages in and or promotes aggressive targeted protests and the defacement of property belonging to Jewish and non-Jewish organizations and individuals it considers supportive of Israel or Zionism or complicit in Israel's alleged actions. So that's the group. Now, this guy here, Dave, his father, the guy that did the shooting, I think Elias Rodriguez, his father was invited to some political event that I think Trump was at. They had something to do with Congress. But there was a connection between the father and Congress, Democrat Congress. Yeah, he had a manifesto. He wrote a manifesto, Rodriguez reported manifesto titled Escalate for Gaza, Bring the War Home. That's what he wants to bring the war here on America. So it's the same thing. He's spouting the same thing that the British are and the Canadians and the French and everybody else, that Israel is killing children and they're starving the okay, this is part of what his manifesto says. And starving children made possible by the country in which you reside in America. So it's Save the Children, Dave. All these people are very concerned about the children there in Gaza that Hamas rules. But Hamas is not the problem, Dave. The problem is Israel. That's the problem. Not Hamas, Israel. Well, you can see where this is heading, huh, Dave? Yeah, Dave?
Might have lost contact with Dave.
Yeah, Dave? Hello, Dave. Dave, if you can hear me, call back. All right, I'll continue here. So here we go. I've almost ran out of... I got more about Harvard. The Israeli couple was soon to be engaged. Apparently he went to the event, this guy Rodriguez. He was in the event that took place and then he followed them out. And when they got out, just a little out from the front, he was behind them and, fired 21 rounds. And just a little bit more, as I said, they were going to be engaged. And Pastor Dove, who I work with, he's a Jewish believer. And I have a ministry with him in Israel, blessing Israeli believers. He didn't know them, but he contacted his friends in Israel, and they all knew them, and they were all greatly loved. So this has brought a lot of sorrow. Of all things, they were believing Jews, and he's out of that crowd, and he sought them out to kill him. Now, Israel is a little quandary with this because it's gone. I mean, in Israel, they know that they were believers in the Lord. The Israeli public knows that, and they were murdered for being Jews. So this has a lot of impact on the believers in Israel, and the Jews have to come to the reconciliation that these believers were killed because they were Jews. I haven't been able to find too much on the Israeli news about this, just a little, but I was wondering how they were dealing with the fact that Israeli diplomats here in America were killed. And the Israeli embassy, they work for the Israeli embassy. So that really brings it to attention, the Israeli believers in Israel. This incident really brings it out front, or up front, I should say. All right, Dave, are you back by any chance?
Yeah.
He's not. Okay, let me take a look here. I have another interesting, what's merging right now in America, right before our eyes, and it's no big secret, but it's really becoming outstanding, is the American left, the hard left communists here, and the jihadists. an unholy alliance. They're on the surface, you don't see any connection. How can they work together? But they both hate America. They both hate Israel. And they both hate God. They hate the Lord. So they have a lot in common. Down at the root, they're joined at the root. So my comment on this is, this is a great article which gives tremendous background information about the communists in America and their merging with Islam to destroy America. Yeah, I was fascinated reading this article. And folks, when I read this article, I was very, very thankful that the Lord gave us Trump rather than Harris, because Harris and the Democrats would have gotten behind this group as they're merging, the American left and the jihadists. And they would have been used by them, by the Democrats, as a wrecking ball here. They would have done tremendous damage, no doubt about it. And now we have federal law enforcement that can maybe break this up, especially the American left. They very well might be, especially on the college campuses. And of course, the jihadists, any of them that are aliens, we can get rid of them with that. But we missed a really, really bad bullet with these groups so close together now with a Harris presidency. They, like I said, they could have done tremendous damage here. And hopefully they can't do it now because they'll be stopped. All right, from the article, a bonus for both of these groups is that they can use their hatred of Jews as a jumping off point for broader attacks on Christians who support Israel. And since, statistically speaking, most of the people pushing back against them were the clearing encampments, arresting rioters, cutting fundings to campuses of Christians, the jihadists and liberals have seized the opportunity to throw around terms like Christian nationalists and voice their contempt for the founding fathers and anyone who upholds traditional morals, values, and rule of law. And like I say, I highly recommend this article. It's rather lengthy, but it gives a tremendous picture of the communists in America and their process of merging with Islam, with their goal, with the communist goal in America is to destroy America. With Islam, their goal will be to destroy America so we can't support Israel. But the effect is the same. They both want to destroy America. But God has given us a chance, folks, because this would have been really ugly in another year or two, how they're merging. And they'd be like real they'd be bona fide terrorists here in America. All right. Brother Dave, whatever happened, wasn't able to come back, and his phone line is dead. So obviously he's having phone problems. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do in the remaining couple minutes. Well, maybe he's back. Let me see. Dave, are you back? Hello, Dave.
I'm back, John.
Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. We covered a lot of material tonight, and I'm going to open up the lines here. So if you have any questions or comments, please call in 717-409-5553. Anyone in the chat rooms there watching, you can call in, but specifically just keep it towards Israel and the Middle East. Well, Harvard and all that. Yeah, anything that affects Israel and the Middle East. So are there any questions or comments? Well, Dave, do you have any questions?
Well, let's see, John. Well, what do you think that if Israel does attack Iran, what is going to be Russia's reaction?
I think Russia is up to its eyeballs and ears with Iran. And
in Ukraine.
Excuse me, I'm with Ukraine. And I don't think that they can do much. Maybe, a little bit, maybe. But they have such a battle on their hands with the Ukraine. I don't see what they could divert.
I've been reading about that too, Chaplain John. And they're talking just like what you said, that Russia is hands are pretty much tied because of their situation with Ukraine.
Yeah. What do you think, Dave?
Exactly like you said, John. But the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war, Russia makes out really, really badly, including their allies. And it's so bad that God basically says it's a testimony about their relationship with Israel. Because when you think about it, when you look at a map, Israel is so small you can't even see it. When you look at how big Russia is with all their allies, it's basically theoretically and military impossible for Israel to survive, yet they do. So it's going to take some time, but the Lord's going to protect Israel.
Yeah. Someone just called in. There's no name, but someone just called in. Do you have a question or comment? Okay. All right, Dave. So we covered a lot of ground. I'm watching folks. At first, it may look like some little issue with Harvard. It's huge. Harvard is huge. And crushing Harvard is part of the hard left agenda here in America. It's like a portal to hell, Harvard. So that's why Trump, he's on it. He should be anyways. I mean, what they were doing. But I mean, moving immediately, like telling them, okay, you got 3 days to do this. They don't do it. He takes 200 million away. All right, you got a week to do this. They don't do it. He takes $1 billion away. I mean, right on it. He wants them to give him information on all the students that were Hamas related in protest. They won't do it. Boom. No more. I mean, like it was in the same day when Harvard refused to cooperate with the federal government about their foreign students. Like Harvard gave the response at like 10 a.m. At 2 p.m., Christy Noem issued the edict that all foreign students have to leave Harvard for next semester, for the next year. They can't have any students, foreign students, unless they agree to cooperate with the federal government. And Harvard said it's not. It's not going to. So they're getting billions of dollars stripped away. They've got a third of their student enrollment stripped away. So that means all that. It means huge amounts, billions of dollars are going to be taken from Harvard. So they're going to have to like let go a third of their professors and a third of all the associate workers that go along with it. So I believe that we might be seeing the collapse of Harvard, folks. I mean, Dave, it's party time for if Harvard collapses like that, it's party time. Yeah, Dave.
Well, John, like you said, their agenda is anti-Semitic. It's obviously not pro-U.S. Doctrine and, you know, like goals. So, it'd be good if the party was over.
Now, Dave, I'm thinking as I'm talking to you, right now, I believe it's the Senate. I'm not sure if it's the House or the Senate. It doesn't matter. Congress is investigating Harvard and its connection with Iran and with China. And if they can make a solid case, they might be fined huge amounts of money, huge. And there may be arrests made. There could be Harvard officials arrested, Dave, and put in jail, plus fined probably billions of dollars. Well, it isn't over with Harvard yet. It's just beginning. And I did read in one of the articles that it said the Trump administration is already eyeing up many other universities. And when they get finished with Harvard, there's many others, especially about the foreign students. They want to block as many foreign students as possible coming into the United States. Basically, what they're doing is they're taking the foreign students in over the American students. And they're bringing in, like, Hamas with them, too, and all that. So they want to block the foreign students from coming in and make the universities available to American students. But, Dave, the situation with many of these universities, they should be shut down like Harvard, you know. We don't want Americans coming to them. Yeah, Dave.
Yeah, John. Yeah, they're teaching these kids, especially, you know, I think it was last year they had these huge anti-Israeli protests. You know, the students dressing up in the garbs of Hamas, threatening Jewish students, basically, you know, praising Hamas after they committed genocide against the Jews. It's insane, John, what they were doing. And sad to say, a lot of these colleges allowing them to do it, which is pretty sick.
Yeah, the worst one that I saw from the information I could, had access to was Columbia. Columbia was the worst. I think it was worse than Harvard. You know, you pick your poison on it, but I think Columbia was the worst. Harvard was next. And then I saw Southern Cal and UCLA and Stanford. Yep. They were really bad, too. I mean, really bad. They had checkpoints set up entering the campus. I think that was University of California. They had checkpoints there. They're checking to see if you were a Jew. And if you were a Jew, they wouldn't let you on campus. So, yeah, they all have to be dealt with. All right, Dave, you have anything in closing here, Dave?
Well, I'll give you a little update on the shipping department, John. Historically, this is going back a while, we were actually shipping a medium-sized box with approximately 200 pieces of literature. We had the Last Trumpet, the Last Shofar. We had your 666 track, the Jerusalem track, the Broken Hearted track. A Bible study on the Ezekiel file about the rebirth of Israel, a Bible study on the typology of Joseph. We sent them Clarence Larkin's Dispensational Truth Chart, a CD on Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, a little thing on the barcodes, a little video, not a video, but a CD on an interview we did on The Last Trumpet. And we would send it, the medium-sized box, and we'd get pictures from Africa where people are getting saved right and left. And we had Muslims in mud huts reading it. We were working with Henry Kaduza in Malawi. They'd send stuff to Ethiopia, Somalia, all over the place. And now we're down to me financing a $17 package with two pieces of each, which is we're missing a big opportunity, John, and it all has to do with funds coming in. I think this month you mentioned $100, you're mailing a check for $100. Well, we were about $4,000 and sending one medium box a day. I was at the post office once a day, and now it's we're just missing a big opportunity. We need help, John. And as the clock gets closer, like I said, you know, the door is going to close. So, the Great Commission is very, very clear. Everybody listening to the show knows what the Great Commission is. Well, that's what we're working on. And it's not like, gee, you know, it doesn't work. No, it works every time we send it. People get saved every time. So we need help, John. So that's the story. So is Brother Greg there?
No, he is not.
So, okay. I will give him quick call.
Okay.
Yes. Yes. Sister Sharon.
Yes, I did talk quickly to Greg a couple of days ago, and something his wife's hip is worse and stuff, and I guess he just doesn't feel like he can get away from her and have to do anything. So
that's fine.
I'm really worried about that.
Yeah, so. Thank you for that. Thank you. All right. Yeah. Going over now to a lot of more material to cover. So hang on here for a moment. And now I have what's called Wars and Rumors of Wars coming off my blog. And I do have some videos also. I tried to identify, because I come across so much material, I try and come up with some short videos. And let me see. I'll just hold on here. Well, I'm checking for the videos. That must be in the part about crucial information. That's the third part. Okay, I do have videos, but they're too long to show here. One, China on the Brink. They call it COVID Chaos, Crumbling Cities, and CCP, Communist Chinese Party, Worst Nightmare Unfolds. So everything is happening to China at once, and they have some horrific storms. I was looking at them today. They've had storms sort of nonstop going on in China. This isn't new, but a couple dams have collapsed, and Wuhan the flooding is, it's huge, folks. It's huge. I mean, the whole city is underwater. Big buildings, you can't see the ground on them. The water is way up on these big buildings there. Tremendous destruction. The fields for planting and crops and all are being destroyed. Bridges are down, dams collapsing. And factories, the workers in many cities now are rioting, and they're absolutely showing, they're bold against the communists. So the people are starting to rise up against the Communist Party, which is like unheard of up to now. My take on this, and I'm speaking about it more now, in the past I mentioned it, but now I'm saying that I believe communism is going to collapse, not necessarily China, but communism is going to collapse. There's going to be a new form of government, and whatever it is, it's going to, the people are going to turn back. There'll be a great opening for the Lord, and then the people are going to turn back to ancient Chinese paganism, because communism is, it's just dead, folks. It's literally a dead, everywhere it goes, it's a horror. And they cannot have any type of an economy, because they think they can force the economy. The economy really, it has a life of its own, and there's a word for it. I can't think of it. It's an economic term. So like, if I'll give you an example, if California says the minimum wage is going to be $25 an hour, $30 an hour at McDonald's. Well, not specifically at McDonald's. And McDonald's can't afford it to make a profit like that. They'll lay off certain people, and they will then maybe get automated equipment and do away with people. That's exactly what's happening. Or companies will move out of California to some other place where they can function. That's exactly what's happening. So there's a word for that. You can't force it's like a law of nature. The government can make a decree. You're going to make $100 an hour at McDonald's. Well, all the McDonald's will close. Then you'll have no jobs, and then the government's going to have to pay for people on unemployment and all of that. Now, all night long, I'm going to be thinking what the word is. The gross national product is on my mind, but that's not it. So that's what happens with communism. Communism, that's why it's been a big failure, folks. The communists think that they can manage the economy and they can do anything they want. It's something the way the liberals are here. The hard left is they live in a delusion. Well, communism is living in a delusion. And that's why it's been such an economic disaster. I mean, total disaster, wherever it's been. So it can't last. And so my thinking on it, and it may collapse this year, folks. I mean, from what I'm following with China, it is rapidly deteriorating in China. But whatever happens, communism will be stripped away. There'll be some form of government. And then I believe there'll be an open opportunity in China for maybe a month, maybe 6 months, some period of time. There'll be a huge move of the Lord. Then it'll close. But in the meantime, God will have pulled out. You know, I'd like to see hundreds of millions, or hundreds and hundreds of millions of Chinese come to the Lord. So that's what's going on now in China. I recommend the video. It will give you it's China on the Brink. Now, associated with that is a video, Crisis in Japan. Massive debt is collapsing Japan's entire economy. Protests everywhere. Yeah, that's exactly what's happening. So, like, both China and Japan at the same time. Now, the Japanese economy collapsed somewhere back in the late 90s or maybe early 2000s. And no one paid too much attention to it. I mean, it was a big crash in the Japanese stock market. It's something like what's happening with China. And so China kind of bounced back from it. I mean, Japan bounced back from it, but it never recovered. It stayed at a depressed level. And for Japan to make up for this economic loss, it had to go into massive debt. And Japan has been going into massive debt for, like, I'm going to say roughly 35 years, maybe 30 years, somewhere around that time, 30 years, I'm going to say. And they just went into more debt. The debt of the Japanese is, like Dave mentioned it earlier, it's off the chart, folks. It's off the chart. And Great Britain's the same way. It's off the chart. Now, ours is getting there. But we've got such a huge gross national product that it can absorb it. There's a breaking point for us also. So right now, Japan is at a breaking point. They can't afford food because of inflation, and it's all this debt. The debt is, look at money like a commodity. And if you have a lot of houses for sale, the prices, you know, are affected by that. And if you don't have many houses for sale, the prices are affected by it. So it's the same way with debt out into the economy. So the debt is driving the prices up, because the value of the money becomes worthless. That's exactly what's happening to China, folks. So we have China now with riots and people going after the government. They can't afford food because it's so expensive. In China, we got the same thing going on at the same time, folks. This is really serious. But we got to keep this in mind. Asia is really heading towards an economic meltdown. Another thing here about, I call it, you know, wars and rumors of wars, is Trump, for quite a while, for many years, the United States has been talking with Europe about making it smaller, our contribution to NATO smaller, and bringing our troops out of NATO back home. So there's a meeting next month in Europe by NATO, and Trump has said to NATO that we are going to bring troops back home. It's just how many and when to begin. So it's set already that we are downsizing in NATO. Now, the Europeans are going crazy over this because for years, Germany leading the pack, Canada, same way, were virtually paying nothing into NATO. And the burden was on us. 70% of the military were American, and 70% of the financing of NATO was American. And Trump said, no more. No more. You know, you took advantage of us. Not anymore. And that's why they were trying to pick a fight with Russia, with NATO, because it would be a war against the United States and Russia. And they'd be not quite on the sideline, but they wouldn't be deeply involved as we would be. So NATO, the judgment day is now for Europe and NATO, where Trump says, you're going to have to do it and do it fast. So they're choking on having to raise all that money that we had raised to support NATO. Now the Europeans have to do it. And their economies are straining, so that there isn't being forced to raise billions of dollars for defense is going to hurt painful for these European countries. And now, I didn't get a chance to post this, but just today, the European countries, the NATO countries, are saying that they're going to have to start drafting soldiers into the army, because they don't have enough soldiers. They don't have enough soldiers, they don't have enough money, and they don't have enough weapons. All on us, folks, to save for them. So Trump's doing the right thing, exactly the right thing. The problem is, and Russia is really weak with the Ukraine. The problem is, if things get out of hand with Russia and the Ukraine, let's say the Ukraine collapses, then what? Europeans can't defend themselves. Well, some countries could. Poland, I think, can. But France, a little bit. Germany, no. Great Britain, no. Italy, no. Spain, no. Poland, I think, would be the strongest there. So anyways, that's all coming to a head, and it'll be next month. In fact, they said Trump is going to attend the NATO summit next month. So you're going to hear something that we're going to start standing down in Europe. It's about time, folks. Really, it is. Now, this is interesting. The next article, Pete Hegseth, the Secretary of Defense, prompts criticism for prayer to King Jesus during Pentagon event. So the liberals are going crazy because Pete Hegseth is a real believer in the Lord, and they can't stand that. So what he did was, there was an event, but he held a private room, everybody was invited, and he had a prayer. And I think this is the prayer. Let me read it to you. This is the prayer. King Jesus, we come boldly before you, seeking your face, seeking your grace, in humble obedience to your law and to your word. Hegseth prayed. We come as sinners, saved only by that grace, seeking your providence in our lives and in our nation. Lord, we ask for the wisdom to see what is right in each and every day, in each and every circumstance, to the courage to do what is right, in obedience to your will. It is in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. And all God's people said amen. Hegseth added, to which some of the people replied, amen. So he held this prayer. There was some event at the Pentagon, and he went into a side room and invited, he said they were going to have a prayer meeting, and whoever wanted to could come. So naturally, they went crazy, the hard left, and he didn't back down one inch, not one inch. He said that what he thinks he's going to do is have one prayer time like this once a month in the Pentagon. So whatever event they have, I don't know what, they didn't say what the event was, but I don't know if it was before the event or after the event, but it's apparently something that they do monthly. And he said that he wants to hold this prayer event every month, every month. And next thing you know, separation of church and state, the same old stuff. And he told him, he gave a comment about it. And he basically said, look, just get lost. We're going to hold these once a month. Nothing you can do about it. So I'm real happy. I mean, we got the president holding prayer meetings in the White House with his cabinet, and then holding events like on the weekend, and there's 100 pastors there praising the Lord. And he also initiated Resurrection Week. The whole Resurrection Week there, he had events at the White House, prayer meetings, and Wednesday was a dinner with a prayer meeting. And every day he was reading something. One of them was fantastic, about Jesus Christ being our Lord and Savior, who died horribly on the cross and shed his blood to pay the penalty for our sin. And that came out of the lips of the president from the White House there during Resurrection Week. So this is great encouragement, folks, to hear the Secretary of Defense doing this. I mean, it was incredible. Okay. Now, another thing that was done here. Oh, China. This is a little concerning. China has launched, they call it a drone mothership, that can launch 300 drones at once. I mean, this is getting to be really, really, whew. So you've got this drone mothership that's flying with no human, and it goes to a certain location, and in the sides of this drone mothership, there's like, on the sides of it, it carries 300 drones. So it launches these, not like, they don't drop like bombs. They come from the side of the drone and they fly out. That's where we're heading, folks, with technology. They'll all be AI directed. But that was 300 drones coming from one drone. All right. What the president did do this week also, called for the creation of a golden dome protection over America. He called it originally, I think, the Iron Dome. That's what Israel called there, because Israel has this. So he changed it to the Golden Dome. And I hope I captured the essence here of what it is. So let me see if I did. I'm quoting from the article here. A similar system, the Iron Dome, has already been developed in Israel with U.S. assistance and has proven effective in repelling missile attacks. Now, Trump says a bigger, more technological, advanced, multi-layered dome system will soon be installed in America. The president announced the one big, beautiful budget bill being discussed in Congress will include $25 billion for initial funding for the project, which will cost $175 billion overall. He said he expects major phase to be done, will be completed in under 3 years, and that it will be fully operational before the end of his term. This is heavy duty, folks. It's going to be like all out U.S. technology. I'm sure Israel will work with us on this. And what they're going to do is it won't be the whole country. They're going to do it in, because the country's too big. But let's say there are strategic areas of the country, major population centers and things like that. They will set it up over that, like Norfolk and Seattle are big naval bases. So they will set the Iron Dome up, Seattle's a major city too, I guess. So that's what they plan on doing. The country where high population centers, maybe industrial centers, military centers, the Golden Dome will be set up to protect those locations. And I'm looking over here in the Uber conference, and we have Brother Greg is here. Hello, Brother Greg.
Oh, that's very interesting. This whole thing.
Oh, I'm glad you're listening. Yeah, I didn't. I happened to looked over into the Uber conference room, and there you were.
Yeah, it's that's quite the stuff going on. Wow, they couldn't be nicer to against the Pentagon, who is well known for little monkeying around.
Now, listen, Brother Greg, I didn't post this, but maybe I should have. There's 500,000 checks have left the Treasury Department with no notice of where they went. They can't trace it.
Wow.
And they think that it could be up to $1 trillion. And then they found billions of dollars. They found 1.5 million people, illegal aliens, on Medicaid. They've identified 1.5 million. And these reports are coming in now. $40 billion corruption in this agency. And, you know, DOGE identified it. Now they're working on it and they're proving it. So Social Security, the same. There's billions, I mean, in the trillions of dollars that have been stolen from us. And every single one of them are Democrats. Every single one of these are Democrats.
No surprise there.
I mean, they're a curse. They are literally a curse on us.
John, isn't that fraud?
Yes.
Along with theft?
Yes.
Okay, now, isn't there a very serious punishment for fraud?
Of course there is. Yes. Yeah.
And the volume of theft. So I'm grateful for the fast action that is taking place right now that is indicative to me that further administration of true justice is in the wings. And I'm just saying.
Sister Paula Jean, I don't know what the word guess. Yeah, I would guess that we're going to see hundreds and hundreds and maybe in the thousands indicted with all of this. It's going to take them a while to put it together because it's so big.
Absolutely.
There's pyramid schemes in this, you know, and how it's not only the money being stolen, but there's banks involved that it's being washed in. There's companies involved that it's being washed in,
oh, yeah.
You know, corporations involved in all of this. So, and they'll go with RICO, or racketeering, influence, corrupt right. organization. But I would expect thousands and thousands and thousands indicted in this. So right now, I think Congress is, Congress wants to say it's going to get involved. I don't know if they can, but there's 1.5 million Medicaid that are fraudulent. They're illegal aliens. They got to go. All right. Now, I want to get back to the Golden Dome because this will give me more detail. I posted two articles about the Golden Dome. So here we go. In some ways, the Golden Dome will be returned to the glory days of Eisenhower's Nike plan. Only this time more reliable, higher levels of effectiveness, and perhaps not as noticeable. Now, I'm Sister Sharon, we talked about this, didn't we? About when we were kids, we could see those missiles. They would put them up in the air. You remember?
Yeah, I think it was the other night we were talking about the missiles, little mini missile bases that were along major roads, and you'd be driving down that road, and all of a sudden you look, and the missiles would be up out of the ground.
It's very frightening. Exactly. I knew we had discussed this because I remember as a kid, they had these. They were called Nike missiles.
Yes.
And they were supposed to be very good, but limited range. So they'd have them. They protected New York City, and it was called Belt Parkway. That's what it was called. Now I remember it. Belt Parkway, that went around on Long Island. Went around from the top of Long Island to the bottom, like in a circle. And up on top, we traveled there more, the northern part, and you'd see them. I couldn't wait to get there, see if they had the missiles out or not. And they would stick up. They were big. They were big missiles.
Yes, they were. Absolutely very big.
And then you go down to
and
the southern.
I know the ones here were, of course, protecting Detroit Metro Airport, but also Willow Run. It was Willow Run with its big plane factory and military operation at that time. And it was kind of scary growing up, and you have to look at all that stuff all the time.
Well, and then you'd come the Beltway down to the southern part, and you were in Brooklyn for Floyd Bennett. That was the airfield there, Floyd Bennett Airfield. And I was seldom came that way. Mostly with my parents there, I was up in the northern part, but you'd see the missiles there too. So New York was wrong with these. And then you went out further on Long Island, and they would have more West Hampton Air Force Base. They would have the missiles there also. So, yeah, I lived through that. It says Eisenhower's Nike plan, only this time more reliable, higher levels of effectiveness, and perhaps not as noticeable. Golden Dome. Yeah, see, the Nikes were very noticeable. Golden Dome will be a layered defense of missiles, cannon, electric warfare, and lasers defending dozens of American cities, ports, airfields, factories, and sensitive strategic sites. Some of these capabilities will be on the ground, and some will be in orbit, like Star Wars concept of operation. Sensors such as radars, electro-optics, heat, and motion centers will be linked to a regional and national command center to conduct engagement decisions with advanced artificial intelligence at cyber speed. So that's the plans, folks, for the future here. But he said most of it's going to be built in 3 years.
Yeah. Good deal.
Boy, Greg, things are moving fast, huh?
Oh, yeah. No kidding.
Now, I want to share this to show how diabolical China is. My comment on it, here's the title. China to attack India and other countries as water war begins. And there's a video on this. So I had mentioned that China had built like literally hundreds of dams in the Himalaya Mountains, because that's where the water comes for to all of Southeast Asia that runs through there, like the Mekong River in Vietnam. That comes from water up in China. So they built all these dams. So at any moment, China can close a couple dams off and shut all the water coming down into India. The vast majority of India's water comes from China. Now, I never thought, I'd look at a map and you could see these rivers flowing up into China, but I never put two and two together that rivers coming from in Pakistan originate in China. Major rivers in India come from China. Major rivers in Vietnam come from China, and Cambodia and all of those countries, folks. So let me read what about the impact of this. While the world focuses on military buildups and border tensions, China has quietly gained control over something far more valuable: the water supply of 1.5 billion people across Asia. Think about it. You can survive without oil, without gold, even without electricity for a while. But without water, civilization collapses in days. And here's the terrifying reality. China now controls the headwaters of 10 major river systems that flow into 18 downstream countries. One wrong move from China, and entire nations could face catastrophic floods or crippling droughts. Now, I saw a heading, and it was about India. India is well aware of this. So, Brother Greg, what India has done is they have prepared their military to attack these dams in China. They've got their missiles and their air force and all. They have them all ready to go, that if China interferes with India's water, they're going to blow up those dams. So this is serious, Craig. These are things whoever heard? I never dreamed of this until right now. And what brought this to attention was the brief war between India and Pakistan. And India has some dams there, and they threatened to shut the water going to Pakistan. And I'm thinking, wow, what a weapon that is. And then all of a sudden, this comes out, the bigger picture. China can cut off, 9 major rivers? Let me see what it says here. A billion and a half people. I can't pick it off here reading it. 10 major river systems down to 18 countries. So, except for India, probably China could say to Vietnam, okay, here you go. You're going to do this. You're going to do it right away, or in 3 days, we're cutting off your water. The Mekong River is going to dry up unless you do what we tell you to do. How diabolical is that, Greg?
Yeah.
And from what I'm reading, there's no need for China to do this. They're doing this. Some of it is electricity and that. But they're doing this for control. Wow, what a time we live in.
Yeah, wow.
How diabolical can you get?
What about the Three Rivers deal?
Oh, the Three Gorges Dam there in China?
Yeah.
Since they made that dam, it's been an ecological disaster, total disaster. They have to let so much water out. Instead of the river flowing naturally down, you take Wuhan, which is the major city just below the dam. So you get heavy rains in Wuhan like they have now. And then they have to open up the Three Gorges Dam because the dam is filling up so much from these heavy rains. So you get double the water downstream, and it's causing horrific floods. Maybe what's going on in Wuhan now is coming from the dam too. I mean, these floods are horrific. Horrific.
I heard one time that the majority of the Christians were in like northeast of that dam, but they were still right in the way.
Yeah, I might have told you that, Greg. I might have told you that.
Yeah.
The reason I know that is my daughter lived in China for 3 years, and she originally went to Wuhan. Wuhan and Pittsburgh are, they call them sister cities, and they wanted people that spoke Chinese to come and teach the Chinese students English. So my daughter went, and she said that Wuhan was a heavy, heavy Christian area. Heavy Christian
area. Yeah, she's probably the one that told us about that. Yeah, that's something.
Yeah, and she said at that time, now, of course, I don't know how it is now, but at that time, Christianity was wide open. And she ended up marrying a Chinese man, and he was a believer, and so was my daughter. But my daughter, both of them were running from the Lord. And anyways, he used to drive a Sunday school bus and pick up children in Wuhan. She said there was so many believers there, and that there was no like persecution of the church.
Wow.
So I don't know how it is now. And she went. Oh, they held a wedding there for her at a big hall in Wuhan. And when she went into the hall, they were playing Christian music. And she said it was Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And
wow.
I walked in and she goes, I know that tune. I know that tune. I know that tune. She goes, and then that's when she found out she married into the underground church. Well, above ground there, but she married into the church in because her husband, his mother died when she was young, when he was young, and they had to give him up. The family adopted him, so he was raised by uncles and aunts, and they rotated him around. And the grandmother was the matriarch there. She was like the big leader, family leader and spiritual leader.
Wow.
So
that's so interesting. It gives you goosebumps.
Yeah. And so here's my daughter running from the Lord, and she's over in China, and she runs right into the underground. I mean, I'll say the underground church, right into it. And that's when she found out that her husband was a believer also running from the Lord.
When I was in Nashville, there was a guy that got saved, the top Chinese speaker and everything, you know, right out of the things. And this guy was amazing. I mean, did so many things that were doing, and then they had a bunch of Chinese that couldn't even speak the language, but this guy could speak the language perfectly. He was in charge of a major university, so he's that's very interesting, the whole thing.
Yeah, well, she spoke to the matriarch there, her husband's grandmother, and the grandmother was super interested. And Rachel started to tell her about me and the knowledge of Bible prophecy in Israel. And she said the grandmother couldn't get enough of it. They had a radio and there was some station they would listen to, but that they really were in on Bible prophecy in Israel. Now here, this is in the backcountry of China, and they knew the importance of Israel and prophecy. Isn't that something?
Yes. It is. What a blessing that is. And then Rachel gets out in plenty of time, and now China's not really even the same as it was back then, you know, with the underground church and everything.
Yeah, no, China's really coming down. I mean, really fast, big time fast. All right. I want to switch over to some good stuff now. We're going to start off with good stuff. And we're looking at, now here we go. Revival sparks reported in Spartanburg, South Carolina. And there's a big plan to take it statewide. So this is real edifying information, folks. From the article, an incredible move of God is stirring in Spartanburg, South Carolina. Over the past 2 years, there has been what locals are calling a beginning of a revival, and they are looking to take it all the way to the state capital. It began with different outreach ministries sharing the gospel throughout the city, student-led clubs and high schools holding Christian rallies during lunchtime. Oh, wow. And citywide prayer meetings. Now, when I was reading here, citywide prayer meetings, I was thinking of Sister Kathy in Statesboro there, and they have meetings on the steps there, the city hall, that bridged church racial and generational barriers. It is now moving towards a citywide multi-day evangelistic crusade taking place June 6th through the 8th at the county fairgrounds. The organizers are looking to move to the statewide crusade in Columbia, South Carolina, in the fall. So Sister Kathy is in here, and Sister Kathy, your timing is perfect because I was thinking of you in Statesboro.
Well, that's wonderful. We are going to have an outpouring, I just know. But Spartanburg is heavy with Moravians. I'm sure they're not part of it, but Jensen Franklin has a church there, and the preacher is a past drug addict, healed and delivered and set free man. Just awesome. So that is good, good news.
Well, I like that here. Let me repeat it. It began with different outreach ministries sharing the gospel throughout the city, student-led clubs in high schools, holding Christian rallies during lunchtime, and citywide prayer meetings that bridged church, racial, and generational barriers. It is now moving towards a citywide multi-day evangelistic crusade taking place June 6th through 8th at the county fairgrounds.
Wow. Oh, God.
They want to take it to, they want to make it statewide.
Yep.
Wow.
Yep. Columbia is the capital, and that's big time capital.
Yeah. Yeah. So, I mean, now doesn't that rev up our engines when we hear that compared to all the other stuff?
Oh, yes. Pumps us up.
Well, that's what I want to do here. I, as much as I can pick up about stuff like this, I want to report it. you know, what the Lord's doing. Now, this here is all good vibes about little revivals, or I want to call them little, but little revivals like this and things going on in college campuses. Then you hear some stuff about California. You know, this is what's happened in prior, the Great Awakening in 1841. Stuff like this was happening. I mean, the big picture was a disaster for the church. But all of a sudden, these, and when you read history, there was a move of God in this church, and there was a move of God in that church, and this county, well, there was a move of God in this county. And then the big one hit, you know, the big one hit in July of 1741. So that's what I'm looking for. Moves like this, the Spirit is starting to break through, Sister Kathy.
And here's what I heard today on three different sermons. You want revival? It's not going to start without prayer. Any revival that meant anything was begun with prayer. And it was just so encouraging because everybody is just, seems like they're on the same page with prayer precedes revival. And that's just empowering.
It surely is. And the ones that respond are the remnant. It's the remnant that responds.
Yes.
So I'm a little short with people that they look at the church and they say, look, how can we have revival with, and I said, I'll tell them, look, it's the remnant that triggers it. God hears the prayer. He hears the prayers of everyone. But if the main body of Christ is asleep and lethargic and they belong to Laodicea, he'll hear the prayers of the Philadelphia church there, the remnant, and that will trigger, he'll use their prayers to trigger the revival. So that's what we look at. We don't look at the general overall, and I've told many people what I'm telling you now, many people, I've said this many times. You look at the remnant. If the remnant is asleep in Zion, if it's asleep, then we're in big trouble. But if the remnant is praying, and the remnant is having kind of revival meetings, then the remnant is out there. There's like revivals breaking through, and the remnant is a church here and a church there is really on fire and all. That's the indicator that a big one is coming. The big move of the Lord is coming.
Amen. I got my notes. I wanted to read a couple of quotes that, there was a man, Andrew Wythe, Whyte, and it's like, if you intend to move me, you must be first moved yourself. And then the Isaiah 64:7, says, is there a praying person in the house? Prayer stands between a nation and chaos. And his subject was, can my prayer life open up prison doors? And it was like when Peter was in prison and they were praying across town and the doors open. And this is what I wanted to read. Every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure, and that was by D.L. Moody. And
amen. You know, when you read that, Sister Kathy, I thought of Jeremiah Lampier.
Oh yeah, and the sisters over at the Hebrides. And this is another thing too. This is how it happened over in the Hebrides. We need prayers and workers. God demands cleanliness and holiness. Revivals begin in prayer. Pray the price. The after those sisters had prayed themselves, they called the preacher and seven other people. And after they were praying, this one man stood up and prayed, and he said, oh God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? And they all fell down in just repentance. And that's when, soon after then, is when it started, the revival kicked off. Amen. So it is amazing.
Amen. Brother Greg, you waiting for a nice revival in Oklahoma?
Yeah, there's a few things that have happened. There's pretty good stuff coming out of it. So we'll see how far it goes.
Yeah, Brother Greg, I was meaning also to ask you, how is your wife doing?
Well, she's hanging in there, and she gets better every day, but it's in remnants. You know what I mean? There'll be one thing that happens, and another thing, then another thing, but it's coming back, and she's got a good outlook on it. So we'll see what happens.
Well, we'll pray there, you know, at the end of the show. We'll pray for her. And also, my wife was doing really good till she went to physical therapy, and it really hurt her. And she stopped, but she hasn't fully recovered. The therapy hurt her hip as much as, the fall did. So she was doing fine with no pain. And then with the therapy, it brought it back. So we'll take care of that later. Now, some more about Europe. This has to do about the church in Europe. And I want to share this with you, what the Lord put on my heart. So this is Franklin Graham in Europe. When is this? The end of the month, just a couple days. Taking Europe Back, that's the title. Over 1,000 Christian leaders to gather in Berlin to reignite evangelism in Europe. Now here, this is what I wrote. The two big problems with the European church are they have lost the blessed hope and reject the prophecy about God dealing with Israel. The believers need serious repentance and align with God's word. So I hope that if the Lord is going to, I think that this is serious with the Lord. I mean, that church in Europe, I'm sure there are some elements here and there that understand God's covenant with Israel, but that church is dead there. Now, I'm not saying a revival can't happen, but I think the revival has to deal with those areas in the church. That the church has to be revived. And if you remember, I mentioned this many, many, many times about Derek Prince and the video I listened of him about why the church died in Europe. And the reason was, he said it started in the seminaries, and they started not at all preaching about the blessed hope and Christ coming. Generation after generation, the church got more worldly, weaker and weaker. You finally got into the early 1900s, and he said there wasn't a seminary in Europe that believed the Bible was the word of God. He said it was dead. World War I came, and the church didn't have any strength. And what happened was, out at the end of World War I, communism and then Nazism came, because of the deadness of the church in Europe. He said there were individual churches that believed, but as far as denominations and seminaries, they were lost. And when I heard that, I made a promise to the Lord, as much as I could, much as I was able, as best that I was able, I would always preach the blessed hope, and along with that, Christ's second coming. It's dead in Europe. That's what killed it, the church there. And they have a bad attitude. There is a bad attitude in Europe regarding the Jews. And it's in their theology. They are most of them over their replacement theology. So I want to pray when I finish with this, I'd like us all to pray that if there's going to be a revival in Europe, I mean, that's the blessed hope has to be a part of it. That's Christianity. And God's prophecy is right in front of their eyes. So let me read the article here. Discussing this important event, Graham emphasized the need to stroke a passion for evangelism in Europe, warning that the church and the continent is dangerously on the ropes. Amen. It has been almost 25 years since there's been any focus on evangelism in Europe, Graham stressed. Every generation has to be evangelized. Something has to be done every year. If we're going to sustain the church and keep the church growing and expanding, he underscored. Adding that in Europe, the church is dying for the most part. It's sad. Europe hasn't done anything to reach the lost in years. So if we want to put a focus on it, Graham said, we need to try and get people and the church is excited about evangelism. Well, you got to take it a little further than that. You got to be praying for the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's where you get excited, when the Holy Spirit falls. Graham highlighted that numerous European churches are shutting down, explaining that only God can turn this discouraging trend around. According to a recent investigation, in Germany alone, 10,000 churches are expected to permanently close their doors over the next decade. While Graham highlighted that these numbers do not largely refer to evangelical Bible-believing churches, the findings of the investigation are nevertheless troubling, representing the increasing prominence of secularism. Well, as the church dies, Islam is growing. I mean, he should have addressed that also. Good grief. If 1,000 churches are going to close in Germany, 10,000, there'll be probably 10,000 mosques coming. God is really, I'm going to say angry with Europe, the European church. Islam is not there by chance, folks. Islam's filling the void. Now, we have been able to, the danger of Islam, of course, it's dangerous wherever it is. It isn't as strong here as it is in Europe. There's serious repentance needed by the Europeans. I mean, massive repentance, crying out to the Lord for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, crying out for his coming. And I felt when I was writing this, there's a big problem with the European church and Israel, folks. And there's no excuse now. None. Zero excuse. God's prophetic word is unfolding with Israel, and they're not with it. I'm sure there are some small, numbers scattered around Europe. There always is a remnant. But there we go. All right, so we might as well open up here for any questions and comments. I'll start with Paula Jean. Any questions or comments?
Prayer, okay?
Yeah, hello?
Hello, do you have me?
Yes. Paula Jean, I've got you. I don't know what you're doing.
I'm sorry. I was going to click it again because you hadn't answered me. And when you answered me, I'd already clicked. So I unclicked.
All right. Now you know.
Because all of this is so, so critical. And my heart is definitely for the leaders in each country to wake up. And I thank you, Father, that you have Donald Trump walking as closely as you do with you. And we pray that each one of our leaders continue to get closer with their daily walk with you, looking to you for answers first, and then going to your scriptures if they have any questions about clarity, where their instructions are coming from, and that those who have been walking with you long and close be really available to our leaders who are learning. And Father God, I pray that you guide the ones you have put in place to be wise counsel for when our leaders are not clear and aware that they're not clear concerning some important issues, so they can be helped to get clear and then know that you have confirmed and affirmed the direction they're taking. This is not anything to take lightly. This is truly bringing not only our nation to walk under you as we once did. And Father God, I thank you for the mercy and the grace you have given us. And I pray that more and more of our church leaders become aware of the areas that they need to work with you on, so that they can repent, be forgiven, and bring glory to you. And their parishioners also can learn how to do that, because that's one of the greatest gifts that Jesus brought, the forgiveness of sins and the teaching of us to forgive others, as well as to love as you love, not as the world loves. And I thank you, Father God, that Chaplain John has done so well in bringing the news into, alignment with where we are on the biblical calendar. We're not saying specifics at this point, but we're saying the direction that we have taken. And I pray, Father God, for the leaders in these other nations that have not gotten on board yet, for an awakening where you know that awakening could be had, that there will be mercy and grace long enough for them to be courted by Holy Spirit to turn to you. And Father God, we are continually praying to you, and I know you hear our prayers, for a great outpouring of your Holy Spirit, and that that great outpouring will start exactly where you want it to start, even if it's in this small school in a small town. Father God, you know who is really reaching out to you with sincere, broken hearts submitted to you. And we are looking forward to seeing more and more responses of your having heard and your beginning the great outpouring in different areas. And I pray, Father God, that you respond to every individual who is crying out to you for a great move on their own heart by your Holy Spirit, to equip them, Father God, equip them to let go of what must be let go of, and to truly submit to the pruning of your Holy Spirit of those things, and the replacing lies and deception with truth, love, power, and boldness when your Holy Spirit brings the man from an old man to the new man, and there's an awareness that there's been a major change, and there's great joy and continued submittal to you, so that that joy goes deep, the roots grow strong, and the faith and the walking with you becomes powerful as your Holy Spirit arises in the soul and brings up your plan and your way in the life of each new believer, Father God. I'm really concerned about the two schools that have been so bad. And I do pray that you will guide our leaders as to how to proceed and that there will be no pulling back, but continuing forward to helping to make right in our nation how we deal with abuse and brutality against the innocent and against your people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Now, I have something special for you, Brother Greg. Are you ready?
Okay. Sure.
Okay. Here we go. Oklahoma schools to teach issue of Democratic voter fraud. Students will analyze 2020 election anomalies. How's that, Brother Greg? Were you aware of that?
Yeah, I was picking up on certain parts of it earlier, but yes, that's.
I love it. I love it. This is America striking back. From article, under the direction of state school superintendent, schools in Oklahoma must analyze the results of the 2020 presidential and the statistical anomalies that it presented. According to one textbook, students will be asked to identify discrepancies in the 2020 election results by looking at graphs and other information, including the sudden halting of ballot counting in select cities and key background states, security risks of mail-in balloting, sudden batch dumps, an unforeseen record number of voters, and the unprecedented contradiction of bellwether county trends. There you go, Brother Greg. So yep. Oklahoma's leading the way.
Yeah, that's it started a while back with the girls' softball teams and all these, and then they would pray and all the way down submit themselves under the water and come up a new creature. So that was a good thing that was happening, and this was like a couple years ago, but I'm glad to see it happening again.
All right. I have here Trump says the days of military drag shows and other absurd ideological experiments are over. Now, this is a video. Let me see if I can get it set up here so everybody can watch it. Yes, I can.
The job of the U.S. Armed Forces is not to host drag shows to transform foreign cultures, but to spread democracy to everybody around the world at the point of a gun. The military's job is to dominate any foe and annihilate any threat to America anywhere, anytime, and any place.
There we go. That is the function of the American military, really, to be, said, to dominate. That's what armies are for. And I remember when George Bush Jr. was talking about Iraq, and remember Saddam Hussein had all of those weapons of mass destruction, and he assured us, and then they went in the country and found nothing. But there was something I wanted to say, it just skipped my mind. Oh, I remember Bush Jr. I call him Bush Jr. Well, he's someone that's disappeared from the scene. You hear nothing about him at all, zero. Anyways, he wanted to democratize Iraq. And I said, he's crazy. You, the only way you can democratize Iraq is if you have a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the vast majority of the people become Christians, then possibly you could do it. Like, he wanted to turn it into a government like America. I said, it'll never work. It will never, ever work. And it never did work. You can't That's he's got that liberal mindset. They don't live in reality. They simply do not live in reality, and he didn't live in reality. And people that don't understand Islam and they don't understand reality, we end up what happens. So I thought you would like to hear that from President Trump. Then I have another short video. Huh. What did I do? I marked off these videos. Okay, this is really interesting. Oh, this is mind-boggling. There's a woman, her name is Harmet Dillon, and she was a big supporter of the president during his first election and even when he was being attacked and all. And he appointed her to the head of the Civil Rights Division at the Department of Justice. And she said that the Civil Rights Division in particular wanted no part of the president's agenda, no part. So she ended up either firing, a combination of firing, and like hundreds of attorneys left because they didn't want the president's agenda. They had their own agenda, liberal, hardcore, and they were using the civil rights of the Civil Rights Division of the Department of Justice to protect the terrible and to go after the righteous. That's what their job was. So she got rid of a whole bunch of them. And I think I posted two articles about it. But this one here, I don't know, this video, I don't know if it has it. Maybe this is where I got it from. They were actually crying. These attorneys were crying like babies because they had to enforce the Trump agenda. They were crying, folks. And then when they decided that they were going to quit, they went arm in arm out of the Justice Department. Like hundreds of them left like a plague. They were like a plague on us. So I think this video maybe is what has it. You got to, this must be it. This is what was in our government, folks. This is hard left, like entrenched bureaucracy. And they did whatever they wanted to do and not what the president told them to do. So let me get this.
This is the president's agenda. These are his executive orders that he's put out there about anti-discrimination, anti-DEI, enforcing our laws equally. And that's the job. This catalyzed hundreds of lawyers to quit the Civil Rights Division.
Wait, they quit because you informed them of the law?
Yes.
And so they thought that this part of the Department of Justice was just immune to democracy?
It has
like
been.
Elections just had no bearing on this?
It has been.
So that's the definition of the deep state, what you just described.
It really
elections
is.
Elections have no effect. That's the problem, right?
Well, that's
there.
What I found. In response to my memos, of course, they began leaking to the press. They began having unhappy hours, which they would invite supervisors, political supervisors to make their point that they were unhappy. We got the point. They had crying sessions, struggle sessions, crying sessions in the DOJ.
They cried?
Oh, there was open crying in the halls.
Crying,
yes. And then one of my colleagues described to me, it was the last day a couple of weeks ago for some of them, they lined up in a phalanx, approached the elevator together, and then they left the building together, you know, to show their solidarity for one another there as if they were persecuted.
How old are these, high school students or adults?
Yeah, these are 30, 40, and 50-year-old career attorneys in the Department of Justice. So, yeah.
That's pathetic.
I thought this was important for all of us to see it. That is the deep state. And, I mean, it was incredible. They were crying because they had to enforce the DEI and these other, I mean, but what an example. This is wholesale. Did you hear what she said? I don't know how many attorneys are in the Civil Rights Division of the Justice Department, but she said hundreds crying in the halls. They would have like some sort of therapy sessions and their supervisors would come in, I guess, hold their hands and they'd all cry together. then they locked arms in unity when there was the last day marching out of the U.S. Attorney's office. Like, I mean, this is like, I'm speechless. This is what I wanted you to see. And I saw that two or three times before you did, and I've seen it again now, and it did the same. I mean, what mentality? How weak can you be that you're crying because you have to enforce the law? The law. They're so used to not being able to enforce it. I mean, Gigi and Randy, any comments about that, Gigi and Randy?
I probably shouldn't say this. I would have liked to have seen that. But I mean, we have known that there was corruption. I think everybody, well, most everybody, knew there was a lot of corruption in D.C., but we had no idea how deep it went.
Right, exactly. I mean, this is jaw-dropping.
Yeah.
50-year-old men, women crying?
Yeah.
Because mm-hmm. of their agenda was being destroyed? I mean, what were they doing when they were in there?
Well, we just have a couple examples, but we knew somebody. She wasn't in that, I don't remember what department she was in, but this was before COVID. She bought a house up in Delaware, and then she wasn't supposed to be doing that, but she was at some managerial level, and she'd go in, like, I don't know, once a month, check everything out. And then she had telephone and or computer conferences with her employee. So I don't think that she was the only one. And this was some time ago. This was at least 12 years ago. So we knew that something was up. And we knew other people that were working for the government who
weren't working.
They weren't working, or their colleagues weren't working.
Well, I think that's been uncovered now.
Yeah, because we have a very close friend of ours whose son, it's not considered the government, but anyway, he was working prior to COVID, and he and his colleague, they're young guys. They told them they didn't have to come to the office, and they said, no, we're not doing that. We need to come to the office. We need to have meetings with each other. We need to learn what we're doing. So that's the other end of the spectrum. There were people that didn't like what was going on.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
So I think that was good info. Thank you very much for that one.
Yeah, I mean, hundreds of them. I could see, 10% or something, 20 of them, hundreds of them. What a monstrous organization that was.
I mean, I probably shouldn't say this, but I think these people are demon-possessed. They act like it. So,
well,
I don't know.
What they have really is reprobate minds.
Yeah.
And I don't know if you call it possessed, but certainly they can't think outside that satanic reprobate mind. All right, last thing I'm going to show you, and then we'll have prayer. This is the judge in Milwaukee that protected the criminal illegal alien from immigration there, from the agents. They were going to grab him and then deport him. Do you remember? That's all right. That's what had happened. So here's a video of it. Let me show you the video, and then we can, how do I get this over so you can see it? Hang on here for a second. All right. Let me get this down. Okay. Now, what I'm going to, it might be a little, I think you can see it. I think you can see. This is right in the article. So let me get it over here so you could see it. And that the woman there, as you're looking at her with the, that's the judge. The two of them are in black. The one closest, the bigger woman, she's the judge. And she's talking to the immigration agents that are going to arrest someone that's in the courtroom as soon as he comes out of the courtroom. So there's, I don't think there's any sound in this, but just follow it.
From the Milwaukee County Courthouse, giving us a look at what went down last month between Judge Hannah Dugan, a team of federal agents, and a man wanted on an immigration warrant. It shows those agents in plain clothes, trying to blend in, until Judge Dugan calls them out. Steve Shamrez walks us through the pictures.
Judge Dugan, still in her courtroom robe, walks up to two men on a bench in the hallway. There's no audio, but after a few seconds of their conversation, both men get up and walk off. Those are the federal agents waiting to take Eduardo Flores Ruiz into custody. A few minutes later, we see Flores Ruiz back in the hallway with his lawyer. A third federal agent, leaning against the wall, turns and follows them out. We see the three of them again walking out through a security checkpoint. First Flores Ruiz and his lawyer, and then the agent in his brown shirt. A low-key pursuit that continues through a tunnel out the building. The agent just eight steps behind. Outside the building, the pace picked up. You can see people sprinting across 10th Street. The feds say agents were chasing down Flores Ruiz as he tried to run. A pursuit that ended seconds later, with the agents returning and Flores Ruiz in custody.
And Judge Hannah Dugan was arrested a week later by federal agents. She's been charged with concealing an individual to prevent arrest and obstructing justice. Dugan has pled not guilty to those charges. She's due back in federal court on July 9th, and her jury trial has been set for July 21st.
Now, this wasn't good because there was another video I saw that shows her getting the criminal out of the courtroom, out of the jury doors, and to give him a head start from the agents, because the agents were waiting to arrest them. Now, let me see if this does that. Let's see what happens.
Let's go ahead now and bring in Tom Dupree, former Deputy Assistant Attorney General. Tom, judges, as you well know, in this country are the ultimate arbiters of the law, probably more so even than the lawmakers who write and pass the laws. So how much leeway do judges have to
there it is. That's there. That's
personally
there.
Circumvent
That's her
the
escorting
law
him out
when they disagree with it?
Well, they have no leeway to break the law. Judges are held to the same standard that any other American is. I think what's particularly disturbing about this case is, to your point, judges take a sacred, solemn oath to uphold the law. And what this new video shows is apparently the judge engaging in a scheme to frustrate the execution of the law, to obstruct ICE agents from executing this warrant. So she may be a judge, but based on what we've seen on the video, she was acting in a very unjudicial capacity in that she was trying to thwart execution of, rather than uphold, the law of the United States.
What about the counterargument that, I guess, this is all new, right?
There
these
it is.
Policies, sending ICE agents to the courthouses, everybody's sort of getting used to it, and no real protocols have been established yet for how anyone is supposed to handle any of that stuff. Does that carry any water?
I don't think it will carry a lot of water here. Judges may personally disagree with presidential policies. They may not like the way that the law is being carried out. They may not like these new policies. But that doesn't give them an excuse to try to thwart and obstruct federal agents from doing their jobs. Judges certainly can write opinions and express views of the law that are at odds with what the president says, but they can't take the law into their own hands. And just as a judge couldn't claim that they're judicially immune if they went out and robbed a bank, judges can't say that they're judicially immune if they do something that's outside of the role of being a judge, such as trying to help someone escape the clutches of federal agents who are just trying to enforce the law.
So here's from the judge's filing. She wants the case to be thrown out, dismissed. May 14th. This is what her lawyers write. The government's prosecution of Judge Duggan is virtually unprecedented, entirely unconstitutional. It violates the 10th Amendment and fundamental principles of federalism and comity reflected in that amendment and in the very structure of the U.S. Constitution.
Well, I think those arguments would be a lot stronger if what the judge was being prosecuted for was actually applying the law, deciding a case, writing an opinion, functioning as a judge. But here, she clearly wasn't. She went out into the hallway, and but based on what we see in the video, it appears that she tried to send the federal agents down the hallway so that then she could help this individual escape the courthouse, resulting in that extraordinary scene we saw of the ICE agents pursuing this fugitive down the streets of Milwaukee. That's not what a judge is supposed to do. That doesn't fall within the sphere of faithful execution and implementation of the laws. This was a judge who apparently stepped outside her judicial role to basically frustrate and obstruct policies with which she disagreed.
All right, Tom, thanks for joining us before this Memorial Day weekend. Great to talk to you.
Thanks.
Okay, you all got to see that. That's that mentality in action. The guy is a criminal. He was in court for charges. I think he beat up a woman and someone else. There were two people. I know one was a woman and one was a man. He beat them up. There was a prosecuting attorney there. And she walked in because she knew the federal agents are outside. She said, I don't know if she dismissed the charges or she said that the trial is off. She did something. And then she told the defendant to come with her. And the defendant followed her. And she went out a side exit there where the jury comes and goes. And took him out to an area where he could, the agents were, and let him go. I mean, and she says she has immunity to do that because she's a judge. Oh my. So I wanted you to see that. I mean, with your own eyes. Amazing, amazing. Okay. The rest of the time we'll have in prayer. And, Sister Kathy, any comment on what you just saw?
Oh, that is just so pitiful. I had seen it before and heard the process, and it just doesn't get any better. You know, I mean, she's just, I hope she'd serve some time.
Oh, yes.
But anyway, yeah, I will go ahead and pray. But the courthouse, the judicial system has gotten so crazy that they don't even expect you to tell the truth.
They're above the law. They are the law, yeah. Sister Kathy. They are the
Absolutely.
Law.
Mm-hmm. And it is just heartbreaking, but anything can happen and it can change. But Lord, I just thank you so much that you're God and beside you there's no other. I thank you that you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. I thank you, God, that you're moving according to the counsel of your goodwill, and your goodwill is that truth and justice and equity be even and squared away, and holiness without which no man can see you. So, Father, I just pray that these things will get resolved and that truth will rise up from the streets. It has fallen for certain, but, Lord, it can come back to life. And just as the dead churches can, I love that scripture, at the scent of water. And, Lord, it's going to grow. It's going to improve. It's going to get better. And to a degree, for a degree. And so thank you that there will always be a remnant, even when you were walking the earth, Lord, in perfect holiness. There was still just a remnant. But, Lord, you're going to see to it that everything happen as it is supposed to. And I do pray for Europe. I pray, Lord, we just have to believe that anything is possible. If the tomb is empty, anything is possible. And it certainly is empty. So, Lord, I pray that I know you're fair and equitable too. And I know Germany in the 1700s sent missionaries to India, if nowhere else, but I know they went to India. And Lord, that was awesome. They sent missionaries to India from Germany. And so, Lord, we just pray that you will reward them from their heritage, Lord, even though they've gotten so crazy and wacky. There's still hope at the scent of water. And, Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for Chaplain John, that he's well now. I thank you, God, that he will continue this work that you have assigned him, Lord. And we are invincible until you have finished your work in us. And, Lord, I thank you for Pastor Dove. I thank you for Michael there in Texas, and Mario Marilla's thing in Tyler, Texas very soon, and then Conroe and all the other things in June very soon, Lord. And then in October, there's just stepping stones for this and that and the other. And thank you for all the baptisms yesterday in Florida. And just to you be the glory. And Father, I thank you that you are absolutely going to see to it that everything be fulfilled as it is supposed to. And Lord, thank you for the other people that will be praying. Thank you for prayer tomorrow morning. And just thank you, God, that you're the God of all comfort, the God of peace that passes all understanding. And just thank you that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the God that created the universe is still just as powerful as you were then. And nothing is beyond your reach, your access, and your ability to improve, change, and redirect. So thank you for everybody in Chaplain John's ministry. Thank you for everybody in chat, Rumble, X, all these other things. Thank you for Jerry in Canada. Just thank you for all the people that are part of this ministry. And we just love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Brother Greg, could you lead us in prayer, please?
Yes. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, give you all the glory, and we are so thankful for all the things that have happened recently and beyond belief. And we will stand up and we will keep on moving until the end comes, and we are looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great Savior, Jesus Christ, conquered death, hell, and the grave, rose again from the third day, and we're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay. And then we have Sister Rita.
Yes, Chaplain John. Father, I thank you for the program tonight. I love Sunday's night. They're so informative. And I thank you, Father, for all that you've given to me. And I thank you for this this day, Father. I enjoyed this day very much. And I thank you, Father, for dying for my sins, that that you saved this person, Father. You saved me from a life of destruction. And I give you thanks for that, Father. Thank you. Father, I pray for these, that you will stop these judges in the district court across our country from overstepping their office. And they are not elected officials, Father. And, maybe some of them are, but Father, I just ask that you would stop them from overstepping their office. And I pray, Father, that you will help us in America, that you would help President Trump get America on the right course again, like it was when we first started America, Father. I pray that you would heal, forgive, and have mercy on America, Father. And I pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in America. I pray, Father, that you would protect President Trump, guide and direct him in all that he does and says. And I pray that you will strengthen him, encourage him, and comfort him, Father. And I pray this for J.D. Vance also, that you would also protect him from the evil men and women of this world that wants to do him harm. And also protect Elon Musk, Father. And I ask, Father, that J.D. Vance and his wife and Elon Musk will come to the saving knowledge of your son. And I pray for Israel, Father. I pray that you would protect Israel, give peace to Israel, and that there would be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Israel, Father. And, Father, I pray, and I give you thanks for Chaplain John, Father, for the hard work that he does getting these programs together for us. Bless him, encourage him, and strengthen him, Father. And, Father, I pray for everyone that is online tonight, Father. I pray, Father, that you would bless everyone, strengthen us, and encourage us, Father. For I pray this in the name of my Lord, my Savior, my God, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. I guess, Sharon, you're the last one.
Okay. Dear Father God, I just thank you that we had this time together tonight and we all come together and talk about the concerns of everything that's going on in the United States and around the world. But dear Father, we know that we just need to pray to you and pray for others and just pray for what's going on and just pray that you help us get out of these situations and stuff. But we also have to remember that we need to pray ourselves. We need to care about our country. We need to care about each other. And we need to care about the world. Also, we need to pray for our overseas ministries here at Abba Father and pray for everybody's safety. And pray for them to have food, clothing, shelter, and fresh water. There are more reports coming out that I just saw about the water, dear Father God. And I just pray, excuse me, that all these situations can be corrected and that people can be getting the filters that they need to protect themselves from the stuff that's in the water. And I just thank you, dear Father God, that we do have the intelligence in mankind to take care of these situations. And I just pray that people start doing so. I pray for being able to read the Bible, to read your written word, and to hear others read it and talk about it. It is such a blessing. And dear Father God, I just want to pray for Chaplain John. I'm glad that he is feeling better. I'm paid for Pastor Fred, and hopefully he'll be able to be online tomorrow night. And I want to pray for Pastor Dove and everybody that's down there in Texas, stuff, the people who are getting ready to go around the world. And I just want to say thank you for Abba Father International and everybody who comes to pray with us. And stuff. I just thank you so much for this, dear Father God. And in your name I do pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you for tonight, Lord. I thank you that just we could cover all this information to keep on the cutting edge, Lord, of you and what's happening. And we thank you for this, Lord. I pray that the exhortation, Lord, about what's going on in South Carolina would be important to us, Lord, that it would encourage us and exalt us, Lord. So we pray for President Trump, and we pray for his protection, Lord. We pray that he would lead the nation according to your will, Lord, and that would be a blessing. Lord, he is righting so many wrongs, Lord. We know the deep state is furious at him. They are out of control. They think that they are the law. What they say must be done. They are righteous. They're just the opposite, Lord. So we're praying for that revival, Lord. That revival will take care of everything that's wrong, Lord. So, Lord, again, in Jesus' name, we are asking that you send the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit from one end of the country to the other, Lord. It'll permeate everything, the college campuses, the courts, Lord, the federal government, law enforcement, Lord. It'll our street, even the illegal aliens, we're asking that they would be reached, Lord, and it would turn the country around, a mighty revival for you, Lord. Multitudes of souls coming to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So we thank you for that. We thank you for all the blessings, Lord, that you have bestowed upon us. Oh, the knowledge that we have. I mean, it's unlimited the amount of knowledge we can have. True knowledge, Lord, not the lies, but true knowledge. So, Lord, I pray that we have a blessed week. I pray your blessings on this week. That everything we do would be blessed. You would be in all our decisions. I ask that you would guard our health, Lord. I ask that you would bless our finances and everything we do, Lord. So we want you involved in everything, every decision we make to be you in it, Lord, so it will be blessed. If you're in it, Lord, it is blessed. So we praise you and thank you now, Lord. And I ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, amen. And even so, come, Lord Jesus. The European church may have forgotten that or turned away from it, whatever happened there. But not here, folks. Nope, not here. Our eyes are fixed on the bride coming for the groom. That keeps us from becoming worldly. It keeps us from becoming entangled in bondage in this world. In fact, the Bible, Paul says that there is a stored up for him in heaven, a crown of righteousness. And it's for everyone that loves his appearing. So all of us just love his appearing. We're the bride. He's the groom. He's coming. We go to the New Jerusalem, we go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and there's a crown of righteousness because we are looking for the groom coming for the bride. What a thought. How easy is that to get a crown of righteousness? So, Lord, I pray that everyone in this ministry will have a crown of righteousness waiting for them. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. So, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and everyone that has that this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. God bless you, man.
I am thinking of the rapture in that blessed home on high when the redeemed are gathered in. Like snow, and free from sin. Oh, I will shout, I will sing. Now when the redeemed are gathering in, we will sing redemption story with our voices loud and long. When the redeemed are gathering in, then the angels have to listen. for they cannot sing this song when the redeemed.